Have to try to be still.
And know that He is God.
Yeah.
Nothing wrong with the short. I've been short on my life.
Yeah, yeah. Well, you remember last week we were talking about David, and we had discussed how, first of all, that Nathan had come to him and David had told him that he wanted to build a house for the Lord. And at first Nathan said, yeah, go ahead, do it. Sounds like a right thing to do. But then the Lord came to Nathan at night and spoke to him and told him, no, David's not going to build me a house, but his son will build me a house. As a matter of fact, he says, I'm going to build David a house. And I guess this was prophetic of the kingdom that God would build through his son, Jesus Christ, the son of David. And so after all this took place, he went to war with certain people, and that's where we find ourselves today. Again, David is a type and a shadow of Christ, and of course the people of Israel are a type and a shadow of the church. And I know going to war like this, but people would look at this and it seems, wow, this the message behind this, it just, are we supposed to go to war? But it's speaking about spiritual war in allegory. And we are at war against those things that are spiritual. And so let's go ahead and look at verse 7 through 8 in chapter 8 of 2 Samuel. 7 through 8. And David took the shields of gold that had belonged to the servants of Hadadezer and brought them to Jerusalem. Also from Betah and from Berothai, cities of Hadadezer, King David took a large amount of bronze. So these particular shields were actually taken from probably the principal officers of Hadadezer. First, we need to recognize that. And we're going to talk a little bit about the shields and how important this is. Brother Nathan, would you ask the blessing upon this word? Well, David here is collecting all of this material, the gold from these shields and what have you, because he's collecting building material for the temple that his son is going to build. And we know in Scripture that the Bible talks about our faith, the shield of faith. It talks about our faith being more precious than gold that perishes, you see. It's a picture of what we should be building our faith and our relationship with the Lord with. You know, the Bible says that we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. And in the book of 1 Corinthians, it tells us that we need to take heed how we build upon this foundation, right? And so it needs to be built with faith, the things of faith, the things that be of the Word of God. That's where faith comes from. Faith comes by hearing by the Word of God. And so you have a picture here that David is picturing for us that he's building by the Word of God, preparing to build that temple, that habitation for the Lord, which speaks of basically who you and I are in our spiritual body. The Bible says we are living stones, you see, being built a spiritual habitation for God. Now, Zobah was a kingdom that bounded on the east by the Euphrates River. And it was one of the many, you might call them, petty kingdoms of Syria. And it was referred to as one of the chief kingdoms of Syria. And but it wasn't the capital of all of it. But you got to wonder, why did David make war with him? Was it just simply to take a spoil of gold here? Well, 1 Chronicles chapter 18, verse 3 and 4 gives the answer. It says, and David defeated Hadadezer, king of Zobah, as far as Hamath, as he went to establish his power by the river Euphrates. There's the answer. David took with him 1,000 chariots, 7,000 horsemen, 20,000 foot soldiers. Also, David hamstrung all the chariot horses, except that he spared enough of them for 100 chariots. So David wasn't hungry for gold. I think more than it's important to realize is that David was zealous for the Lord, and he recognized that God had given Israel a promise that their borders would extend to the Euphrates, and that their borders would be from there even southward and extend much further than even the borders that they have right now. And he was just zealous for the Lord, and he was wanting to, again, establish the kingdom that God had promised from the very beginning. In the book of Genesis, chapter 15, verse 18 through 21, it says, "No, as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation, they shall return here, for the iniquities of the Amorites are not yet complete. And it shall come to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and burning torch that passed between the two pieces. And on the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, 'To your descendants I have given this land from the river Egypt unto the great river Euphrates.'" So you see, the extent of the land is much bigger than what it is now. For all the way from the Nile River all the way to the river Euphrates. Iraq runs through Syria, Iraq. So it's a great deal bigger than what it is now. And it says the Kenites, the Kenizzites, and the Kedemites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, and the Girgashites and the Jebusites. These were the Canaanite tribes that they were to overcome and possess their land. So David was just simply fulfilling prophecy here, you see. Numbers 24, verse 15 through 18 says, "And so he took up this oracle and said, 'The utterance of Balaam the son of Beor, and the utterance of the man whose eyes are opened.'" This is actually the prophecy of Balaam. Now, he was not a good prophet, this, you know, but indeed what he prophesied here is truth. Because he said, "The utterance of him who hears the words of God and has the knowledge of the Most High, who sees the visions of the Almighty, who falls down with eyes wide open. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob," and this is prophetic of Jesus Christ. "A scepter shall rise out of Israel and batter the brow of Moab and destroy all the sons of turmoil. And Edom shall be a possession, Seir also, his enemies shall be a possession, while Israel does valiantly." So here again, it's prophetic of the fact that Israel is going to possess a lot more land than they actually even do right now. And David, again, he had a cause to take back the land that God said was theirs, you see. It's God's intention now, too, I believe, that Israel have the land. Why? Because God doesn't change. Remember, he's the Lord. "I change not," he said. And he is going to enter into judgment with all the nations that have kept Israel from their heritage. There is prophecy in the book of Joel that speaks to this fact. In Joel 3, verse 1 and 2, it says, "For behold, the days, and at that time, when I bring back the captives of Judah and Jerusalem," which he has done, 1948, they were brought back into the land, "is I will also gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, and I will enter into judgment with them there on account of my people, my heritage Israel," listen, "whom they scattered among the nations, and have also divided up my land." You see, serious thing with God. So that brings us to verse 9 through 12. And it says, since when it looks like toy I, but it's actually pronounced to'u. It sounds kind of funny. But when To'u, the king of Hamath, heard that David had defeated all the armies of Hadadezer, that To'u sent Hiram, his son, to King David, and to greet him and bless him because he had fought against Hadadezer and defeated him. For Hadadezer had been at war with To'u, and Jerome brought with him articles of silver, articles of gold, and articles of bronze. King David also dedicated these to the Lord, along with the silver and the gold that he dedicated from all the nations which he had subdued, from Syria, from Moab, and from the people of Ammon, from the Philistines, and from the Amalek, and from the spoil of Hadadezer, the son of Rehob, king of Zobah. So, this Tou, he was another Syrian king who was literally thrilled that David had took out his enemy, because apparently this other king was a dangerous neighbor. He was constantly, you know, in disagreement with him. And so, in appreciation, Tou sent his son with a lot of valuable presents to David and to congratulate him on all of his victories and to basically solicit David's alliance and protection. Folks, a lot of people don't realize that this is really a picture of the kingdom when Jesus reigns upon the earth. There are going to be a lot of nations that will come and bring their tribute to the Lord, and they will be under the Lord's protection, you see. But for the ones who reject him, well, their lot will be much like this first king that we mentioned, Hadadezer. This is kind of in what we're reading here tonight, is the first instance of the practice that David followed of reserving after defraying expenses and giving his soldiers suitable reward. The remainder of the spoil was accumulated for this grand project of his life. That's the way he viewed it, the building of the temple. Remember, he was so wanted to build this temple. And I believe that it's a picture for us, is that God wants us to be built up a spiritual habitation, his church, to be built up, and that it would be something that would be magnificent and glorify God the Father. And when Solomon built the temple, remember, it was magnificent. It was glorious. Had two big pillars out in front. Jachin and Boaz were the name of the pillars. Bronze. That literally when the sun came up over the mountains, hit those bronze pillars, it shone for miles around. It's a picture of the church, what we should be. Remember, the Bible says that we should let our light so shine before men they see our good work and glorify God our Father who is in heaven. Verse 13 through 15, and David made himself a name when he returned from killing 18,000 Syrians in the Valley of Salt. He also put garrisons in Edom. Throughout all Edom he put garrisons, and all the Edomites became David's servants, and the Lord preserved David wherever he went. And so David reigned over all Israel, and David administered judgment and justice to all the people. Now here is an area where, again, I know a lot of people say, well, King James, it's the only Bible, and it's never, it's without error and stuff. But the truth is, the King James writers, they mistranslated this word here when it mentioned here that he defeated the Syrian armies. It's actually where they're fighting, and where the Valley of Salt is actually in Edom. And that's kind of confusing to a lot of people, but the Septuagint, which is the Greek writings of the Pentateuch and some of the old scriptures, tells us that it's not the Syrians. It says it literally was the Edomites that David defeated. And that's correct there, because the battle took place in the Valley of Salt, which is where these Edomites dwelt. It was a big ravine of salt that was adjoining the Salt Mountain at the southeastern extremity of the Dead Sea. And it separated the ancient territories of Judah from Edom. But this verse also kind of gives a little bit of insight into David's character. He gave good counsel, and he was equitable to all people. It really, again, speaks of Christ, you see. Verse 16, and Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was over the army, and Jehoshaphat, son of Ahilud, was recorder. Now, again, just the fact that Joab was in charge of the army, he was nephew to David, and Jehoshaphat, he kept the journals, remembering and recording all the goodness of God, all the great things that God did for David. And I think what Jehoshaphat here mentioned as being the recorder is a good example for you and I. You know, how many of us would take the time to record in a personal journal all the things that God has done for us? I guarantee you this, that if you will begin to do that, you begin to record all the things that God has done for you, write a journal on everything, and go back and look back on it, and it'll make you want to erupt into praise. because God does hear and answer prayer. He does care for his people and provide for his people. And it will cause you to abound with thanksgiving. Verse 17 through 18. Zadok, the son of Ahitub, and Ahimelech, the son of Abathar, were the priests. Sariah was the scribe. Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, was over both the Cherethites and the Pethites, and David's sons were chief ministers. So here we see that simply it mentions the remainder of David's organization. You know, the Bible tells us that there is an organization. There should be government within the church, an order. So there needs to be order. These were the ones who saw that the government worked, and that this is the way it should be in the church too. Not that anybody's better than anybody else, but there does need to be order. It needs to be structured. So we see David, who's taken on his enemies. He's starting to accumulate for the temple. He establishes his government. And then his thoughts turn towards the house of Saul in chapter 9. And this is significant, as we're going to see. In verse 1, it says, "Now David said, is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" You see, all of David's activities, they didn't take place overnight. This is over a long period of time. At this point, David actually had been on the throne for approximately about 15 years. Something jarred his memory. Maybe it was just maybe reflecting on the past, the goodness of God and what God had provided. I don't know. But his thoughts turned toward his dear friend Jonathan. In verse 2 through 5 it says, "And there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. So when they had called him to David, the king said to him, 'Are you Ziba?' And he said, 'At your service.' Then the king said, 'Is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show kindness, the kindness of God?' And Ziba said to the king, 'There is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet.' And so the king said to him, 'Where is he?' And Ziba said to the king, 'Indeed, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Meli, in Lodabar.' Then King David sent and brought him out of the house of Machir, the son of Meli, from Lodabar." Now, in these days, at this particular time, it was, you know, things were a lot different. If somebody new took the throne from a different bloodline, it was a different dynasty, usually what would happen is he would kill all the relatives from the previous king. And he did this in order to eliminate any kind of rivalry, any kind of jealousy coming up, or somebody trying to usurp the throne. Now, the word Lodabar, the place where Mephibosheth was called Lodabar, which means pastureless place, means barren place. It was a place that was basically consisting of just sand and rock. It was really not a very pleasant place. It was kind of in the desert. And the question it might be, well, why did he live there? Well, it was probably because he was fearing the king, fearing what he would do to him. Mephibosheth actually means shameful breath. And it could be because he had asthma or some other breathing condition, on top of the fact that he was lame in both feet. So here's this young man hiding in a dry place, unable to breathe easily, unable to walk at all. Let me ask you something. Does this describe anybody that you know? That's who we were, isn't it? Maybe you feel like you're being suffocated spiritually. You just feel like, I just don't know what to do. You feel like you're in a dry place, unable to make any kind of progress because you were dropped by somebody. Somebody hurt you along the way. You see the picture that develops for us here? Somebody might say, you know what, he told me he was going to marry me, and I gave myself to him completely, and then he dropped me. My heart is broken, and now I'm just crippled. How many people, how many women especially, have experienced that? Or my mom left my dad. She was a Christian, But she left and she never came back. So here I am, hiding out in this desolate place. Or I thought I was the best baseball player on the team, but my coach cut me. That might not seem important to some, but it can have a crippling effect, especially to a young person. I was a good worker. I deserved better. But my boss dropped me and cut back on when they cut back on the budgets and I got laid off. I mean, see, there's all kinds of things that we go through that we seem crippled, you know, not only physically, but even spiritually. And there's countless stories of people who are crippled. We all are, truth is. Somebody once said, "Oh, you just want that Jesus thing because he's a crutch." I like what Greg Laurie said one time. He said, "Well, if Jesus is a crutch, then I am a cripple." Amen? Amen. I need Jesus. He is my crutch. I'm convinced that if we knew the stories of even our worst enemies, that we would have nothing but compassion for them and that we would be filled with love toward them. There's one who knows all their stories. There's one who knows all of our stories, and he is the King, the Son of David, who's calling out to all who are in pastureless places, those who are with crippled feet, you might say. And so if you're here tonight and you feel like you're lame in your feet, spiritually speaking, there is help. There's help with the King. There's help with the King. He's calling you to eat at his table. Verse 6, "Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. Then David said, 'Mephibosheth,' and he answered, and he said, 'Here is your servant.'" You see, David spoke one word that changed the entire thing. He said his name, Mephibosheth. There's something about the way that David spoke his name that ministered to his heart. I can't help but think about the time when Jesus at the garden tomb, when he found Mary, she was weeping over the fact that his body was no longer in the tomb, and she was in complete turmoil because, you know, she thought that somebody had taken him. And she thought that the man she was talking to was the gardener. But all of a sudden he says, "Mary." And she turned and she saw that it was her master. Amen? She identified him as her master. John 10 tells us that Jesus knows the names of his sheep. He knows your name. And he calls you individually. He speaks to you individually. When he puts his hand upon you and speaks your name, you know of a certainty. Amen? And it's calming, knowing that he is there, that he's done that. John 10, 2 through 5 says, "But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." In verse 7 it says, "So David said to him, 'Do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan your father's sake, and I will restore to you the land of Saul your father, and you shall eat the bread of my table continually.'" I love this. This is what a beautiful picture this portrays for us. Don't be afraid. It's not what you think, Mephibosheth. You know, many people think that if God's calling, then he's only calling because he wants to destroy us or to shake us up, right? Well, that's not true. It's because he wants to show incredible kindness. It truly is. David showed him kindness in two ways. He restored his land, and he promised to restore his inheritance. When David promised to reserve him a place at his own table, Mephibosheth was overwhelmed. Now, there's a lot of people who ate at the king's table. When I read how many people actually ate at the king's table, I was amazed. They went through a lot of food, I'm telling you. But because of the fact that he is the king, Guess what? He's got plenty. He's got plenty. He's got enough to go around. The same is true for us. God has promised us an inheritance, and He has reserved a place at His table for all of us, where His mercy abounds. Anybody say amen to that?
Amen.
Verse 8 it says, "Then he bowed himself and he said, 'What is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I?'" This question is mine. How many times have I said that to the Lord? Lord, why would you be so good to me? You offer to make up for the things that I lost, that I might dine with you continually. How could it be? I'm taken by that song that's on the radio. Laura Daigle sings that song. It's called "How Could It Be?" You know, anybody ever heard that song? It's a wonderful song. I can't remember all the lyrics right now, but the gist is of the woman who was taken in adultery. And Jesus forgave her sin right then and there and said, "Go and sin no more." And the song was born out of that fact that, how could it be? How could you love me, you know, after all that I've done? And yet He does. That's amazing love. We just sang that song tonight, you know? He's more than amazing. More than amazing. That love is amazing. Verse 9 through 11, it says, "And the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, he said to him, 'I have given to your master's son all that belonged to Saul and to all his house. You therefore and your sons and your servants shall work the land for him, and you shall bring in the harvest, and your master's son shall have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread at my table always.' Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, 'According to all that my lord the king has commanded his servant, so will your servant do. As for Mephibosheth,' said the king, 'he shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons.'" Isn't that amazing? Think about that. You know, John chapter 1, verse 12 says, "And as many as received him, he gave the right to become children of God, as many as believed in his name." You have the right to be called a child of God, a son of God, to feast at the king's table. Verse 12 through 13, Mephibosheth and his son, whose name was Micah, and all who dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants of Mephibosheth. And so Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he ate continually at the king's table, and he was lame in both his feet. There's great significance to this, you see. Now, hearing the generosity and how gracious the king was, Mephibosheth didn't say, "You know what, thanks, king, I'll drop by occasionally and I'll have dinner with you. I'll have a bite with you from time to time." No, he said, "O king, I can't believe that you would do this for a man like me, and I will eat at your table continually." When he came to David's table, did he walk straight? No. He was still lame in both of his feet. He was still affected by that fall. It really speaks of the fact that we are still affected by the fall of sin, you might say. So why is it that when Jesus says, "Come and dine," we say a lot of times, "Lord, I can't come because I'm just too lame"? I can't tell you how many times I've talked to people and they said, "I've just sinned too much. I've just messed up too bad." We're lame. We can come and we can dine with the king. Amen? He calls you in the state that you're in, and he receives you, and he gives you grace in abundance. The table is set. And the table is the only place where the lame, the twisted, the cripple, where that can't be seen. It's only at the table. Amen? If you're burdened because you're always looking at your flaws or at your shortcomings, you need to know that you're blessed, because you can partake of the abundance of His grace and His mercy. Now, I understand there's a lot of us that have been dropped, you know, hurt in many different ways. But you have to understand that you don't have to remain in that lame condition. Jesus was broken that you might be healed. And the Bible tells us that his blood was shed to wash away our sin and the memory of that which haunts us. So when he says, come and dine, you're going to find yourself back in the land, in the place that perhaps you were longing to be, just like Mephibosheth, accepted by the king, invited by the king. I can only say I hope that each and every one of us here has accepted that invitation, because it's for each and every one of us. We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the Lord has laid the iniquity of us all on him. And he says to me, and he says to you, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Amen? Well, I'm going to close right there for right now. Does anybody have any questions or any thoughts before we close in prayer?
So this is Jonathan's one and only son?
I don't believe it was his one and only son. This is the lame son. I think most of, I think a lot of his sons and things like that were actually killed in battle and things like that. But this was one of the sons that had survived, but was very young, and he was dropped by a nurse when they heard that Saul and Jonathan and the other family members were killed in battle. They were fleeing, so that they were thinking that David was going to kill him, you know, because he was a family member, and she fell, and he, you know, crippled him, you know, so. I think we talked about it one night, how he had other sons that were actually killed in battle.